Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Wow. I love that song. Danny, thanks for writing that. That is an awesome song. And we're gonna sing it again in a while. when we've had the word and respond to it, but maybe in a different way to how we sing it sometimes. Nothing is impossible for our God. And that's the victory that God has given us. That's the victory that he declares in his word over our lives, over every life. He died. You know, he died for all. And, you know, this, it says in Psalm 68 that God announces or declares his victory, and throngs of women declare the happy news. Okay, whatever throngs are, it's probably lots. But I just want to, God asked me to share, if you like, the journey that I've been on and my family have been on in the last few months. That is personal. And God said, I don't want you to preach around it. I just want you to tell them your dialogue with me. And what you've said to me and what I've said to you. And so I'm going to be reading bits out of my journal because I write everything down. And so I'm having to do that. So it's quite personal. What I'm going to be, you know, sharing is a work that God's been doing. And I know he's been doing it in other people as well. But I just get asked to publicly share it. And it's a work of victory, you know, that God has been speaking to me about. And for much of not last year, but leading up to Faith Camp, I was on a journey with God, if you like, or still am, but he was talking to me about victory. And you know, last week when Andy Elms was here and he was speaking about that secret place, that secret garden that you get into, and it's like I spent months and months and months praying and before his face. And I spent loads of time in my front room and in my bedroom and on my knees, or I was walking up and down, and I was, God was in my face, I was in his, and he was doing and speaking about victory that we have. The victory that he wants to see manifest in our lives. Victory in every area of our lives. Victory in our families, in our homes. Victory in the nation. And because we're Kingdom Faith, I was praying for Kingdom Faith. I was praying for the nation. I was praying for the next generation, the young people. Leading up to camp, it was very much, I was very much focused on what God wanted to do with the young people. And I was declaring victory. I was proclaiming victory. God called me to fast, and I was, you know, fasting for victory, if you like, to see Kingdom Faith influence people's lives to victory, you know. And so a lot of the prayer was, although it was a personal work, a lot of the prayer was up here, if I can describe it that way. I was praying for the nation, praying for Faith Camp, praying for the next generation, you know, the young people in the nation that, you know, are either taking their own lives or they're killing one another now. It's like, what's kicking off in this nation? And the young people being robbed of their lives. And it was a very intense time in this secret place with God. And I was really inspired by Winston Churchill, who, I don't know if he had a relationship with God, but he certainly had faith for victory. And when during the Second World War, he said he was called upon to give the roar that the British nation had in their spirit. He was saying the British nation have the victory in their spirit, but he was called upon to give the roar, if you like. And so he spoke faith, victory all the time. And he was, you know, this is his Viva Victory sign. And I was just so inspired by this guy that actually, if the church spoke victory, like one man spoke victory, what God could do in this nation, what God could do through the church in this land. And he was, you know, I was a lot of warfare, wanted to see breakthroughs, and God just saying, talking about anointing for breakthrough. And for very real battles, you know. And then things sort of started to change tack, if you like. And I just want to show you a clip from Evan Almighty. And last time I showed a funny clip, but this one's a bit more of a message in it. But it's, I don't know if you've seen the film Evan Almighty, but basically Evan is a congressman, or, you know, a man in not parliament, but, you know, in the American government. And he has prayed to God to help him change the world. So, and his wife had prayed to God for them as a family to come closer together. And God answered Evan's prayer by asking him to build the ark, okay? And this is, the family are like flipped out at him turning into Noah, basically. And this is, the family have left Noah because they can't cope with him. And this is where God, Morgan Freeman plays God, and this is where God comes to his wife and answers her prayer, if you like. He's great. So it's when God, you know, God really sets us up, doesn't he? Because he works in us. He puts a prayer in our heart and on our lips, and waits for us to pray it. And then he answers it. And you know God's just set you up. That's it. He's sewn you up. He's done it. You've asked, and he's like, yep, straight away. And so with all this victory stuff going on, God started to speak to me on a real personal level, and of seeing victory outworked in my own life and in the lives of people around me. And I'm going to, let's see if I can find it. And those of you that know me, I knew that I was going through this. I got to the point where I was looking at the state of my own heart in all of this. And I said to God, this is before the summer, please come and do a work of love in me and generosity in me. Make me more like Jesus, where people are not an inconvenience. Stretch me and my capacity to give. Okay? And God spoke back to me, like he does. And he said, you lay down your life for others. That's your price to pay, if you like. That's me loving people through you. It hurts, I know. It costs you everything. But that is what I ask of you. To open your home and your heart to serve others. My grace will enable you. It's my heart. Lives and lost souls are more important to me than anything else. Walk with me in victory. So he's taking this victory and this being up here and rah, we're going to see the nation changed, to my own heart, my own smallness, if you like, my own incapability, my own struggle, not being able to do it, you know. And he said to me, the beginning and end of all Christian leadership is to give your life for others. Live and serve by example, and teach your children generosity of spirit. He's laughing. And none of us knew where this was heading, really. He was wanting me to overcome in areas in my own heart and life to see victory outworked. And he was talking to me about honouring others, accepting others, embracing others, encouraging others, and being generous with myself and my heart and my home, whatever, my time. Laying down my life, if you like, for others. And while Clive shared this before, but while we were away on holiday, we read this book called Through the Dust. And it's on leadership, but it's on how Jesus led. And it's on how Jesus served. and how we, you know, when, I don't know if you remember when Clive was up here with a towel around him, because he was talking about the Last Supper where Jesus put the towel around him and, you know, which completely shook the disciples' world, that Jesus was the Messiah coming to have victory over their enemies. And he took off his outer garment, put on a towel, and he bent down and he washed their feet and told them to serve one another, and that no greater love is there than to lay down your life for your friends, and teaching them to love each other rather than being in competition, you know, with one another. And so this book really impacted Clive and I, and we knew that God was at work in us, dealing with us as a couple, as leadership, if you like, as a family. And there, obviously, what we pray for, there's very, you know, there's very practical outworkings. And I was spending a lot of time reading the Gospels, and Jesus, how Jesus was with people. I mean, he came to bring the ultimate victory, didn't he? But he came to lay down his life to see that accomplished. And I was reading loads of stories in the Gospels, and just really impacted in a new way with how Jesus was in his heart and what it was that he actually came to do and who it was that he actually came to spend time with. You know, it's the sick that need a doctor. I look for the lost. That's why I came, to seek and save those that are lost. And I was reading in Matthew 5 where, and this is in September, this is after the holidays, and we're sort of, you know, I think it was a week the kids were back at school. It was before everything kicked off back here. And I was still praying, spending this time with God. And I was reading Matthew 5, and it talks, you know, where he says in the Mount of Beatitudes, and he's talking to them, teaching them. And he's talking about the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in my version, it says, blessed are those who know their need of him. You know their need of him. And I wrote down, I was just impacted by what I was reading in a new way. And I said, Lord, I said to him, give me souls. Give me souls. That's my desire, that's my heart. And I know I'm in leadership, and, you know, you have to do whatever that means and speak and all the rest of it. But I was, give me souls, Lord. That's what I want. It's your heart, and that's what I want to see. And straight away, he said to me, like he does, he'd set me up. This is the prayer. And he said, okay, I'll give you two. And he said, you're to lay down your life and lay down what you do to serve them, and to serve them to wholeness, for as long as it takes. And the week we got back from being away, a young girl moved in with us, Lena, who many of you know, and she'd been with us before. And Lena had got pregnant and left. She'd gone back to be with her mum for a while, and then she was in a hostel, a young mum's hostel in Crawley. And God said to us, you're to have her back. And you're to have her back. And in the process of having her and her son, if that's what God wants, to live with us forever, to adopt them into our family. And the word adoption, when God said it, it was like, it was clear as a bell. I give you these two, you lay down your life for them. And it was like, whoa. I mean, that word just like hit me like a ton of bricks. Because it's lifetime. So, you know, it's not just here for a bit. And, you know, she's a vulnerable person. And then also that same week, Rob, many of you know Rob as well. And some people can say he turns up like a bad penny, but that's not God, how God sees him. And bless him, he keeps coming back. He blows it and he goes again, and then he comes back. And part of the reason he comes back is because he knows that Clive accepts him, that Clive loves him. And whatever he does, however he blows it, he comes back. So we've known him for years, and he was with us once before. And God's, and that week when we came back from holiday, Lena just moved in, and Rob came knocking on the door, and he said, "Can I move back in with you?" So straight away, again, we knew this was right. So here's another soul that I'd asked for. And as a family, we knew it was right. We'd been talking on holiday about everything God had been saying to us about being generous with our time and our home and our lives. And then the rubber hit the road. It's like, okay, guys, Lena and Rob are back. And this is for good. And we're not sure about Rob, but with Lena, definitely. And she's with one of the family. What do you think? How do you feel about this? And they're like, you know, they pretty much take it in their stride because they're used to having people anyway. But actually, God had done a work in them as well. But it's an ongoing thing, you know. Obviously, we're faced every day with, you know, do we lose it or do we love them type thing. When God had said to me in the summer, teach your kids generosity of spirit, there's no other way of teaching them, really, is there? But, you know, you can try. But actually, when they've got to face someone being in their face, in their house, that's when God has to do the work. And I said to them, especially Toby, the middle one, because Megan just plays with anybody and Joe's not there much. But Toby, he's the 14-year-old that, you know, is faced with Rob in his face a lot of the time. And I said, mate, you have to do what we have to do. If you haven't got the love in your heart, you go to Jesus and ask him for it. That's the bottom line, you know. So I think he's doing all right. He seems to be. No one's come to blows yet. When I looked up the word adopt, because that's what you know God's done with us. He's adopted us into his family, hasn't he? And it says to take into relationship as one's own. I'm not saying this because you've all got to go and do this, because you know we all have to do what God asks us to do. But the heart and the attitude to adopting, taking someone into relationship so that they become whole, they get saved. Not a decision, but a life. You know, these guys that are with us, they're so vulnerable. And we can't judge them. We can't judge their behaviour. They behave the way they do because they've always lived that way. And God wants to take what has been their normal and raise it up here. But that doesn't come with us preaching to them, telling them the truth sets you free. You know, the truth is a person. And the revelation of the love that person, Jesus Christ, has for me has set me free. But it's taken in some areas a long time. And it's not a preach. It's not a quick prayer. Sometimes that works. But, you know, we've got more and more damaged lives around us. So damaged. They're not irreparable. But it takes time. And it takes love. And it takes a walk, a victory. And God said to me, this is where your victory is going to be. So he's taken what was up here, and I'm praying for the nation, believing to see God manifest all over the nation. And he says, this is going to be your victory. These lives are going to come through to victory. So I know that. I've got it in my spirit. And Lena knows it. It's in my spirit. So praise God, I'm not up and down with her. I can't afford to be. And this can be an hourly walk of overcoming serious, serious stuff that she has to walk through and face every day. But I, in my spirit, have got the victory. So I'm dragging her sometimes. And it can be like that, and it can feel like that. But the bottom line is she knows I love her. She trusts me. And in fact, one of the biggest things I've seen changing her is from the moment we said to her, when Clive and I sat down with her and said, Lena, we're taking you into our family for good. It's no just, you know, going when you've had enough or going when we've had enough. This is it. we want to adopt you, if you like. She's 19, so we're not adopting her, you know, legally and the rest of it. But from that moment, things have changed in her. Because for the first time in her life, she's got security. And she's never had that. So it's taking into relationship someone as your own. Taking over, stepping in and taking over. Accepting somebody. Taking them up their cause. You're adopting a cause. It's a person, not a cause. Choosing somebody. Like God chooses. God chooses them. And for us to have, obviously having to look into, we're working with social services at the moment and with Lena and her family, and they talk about the aspect of it being like kinsmen. They call us kinsmen because we're family or friends that step in. And Jesus was our kinsman redeemer, wasn't he? He shed his blood for us. He sees us as family. He's our kinsman, but he's our redeemer. And the word to redeem means, I love this, it's to recover by expenditure of effort. Jesus laid down his life to redeem us, to deliver us, to take us out of our pain. It means to take somebody out of their pain. A kinsman redeemer steps in to a situation to take somebody out of their pain forever. And that's what, in a sense, he's asked us to do, to step in and rescue them. Because if they carried on in their environment, they wouldn't survive. They're not strong enough to. So we're their strength, if you like. We're their, you know, support. And for me, Joe asked me this morning what I was speaking about. I couldn't really sort of, it took me a while to, I was going all around the houses and I didn't know what to title it. And then it was like, okay, it's it's mercy to victory. Because, you know, God's heart is just one of mercy. But it's that mercy that is so strong that takes us to victory. It's that heart that he wants each one of us to have towards people. The same mercy we've received, but so often we forget and we're not as merciful to others. But that mercy that would take somebody else to victory. Okay? And for me, although it's obviously one of the hardest things, if you like, God has asked, it's been the most amazing. The grace that's been on this. And I said to God the other day, I said, don't you ever lift this from me. Because I won't be able to do it. It's not me. It's not my heart. You know, I wrote down in the summer, I can't do this. I can't have anybody else in my home because my heart is struggling so much. It's not them. It's me. I can't do it. And then a few months later, we're doing this. It's totally his grace. Totally his grace. So his grace carries you. It's carrying me, carrying us in this walk. Daily, but we're seeing miracles. It's just so exciting to see God at work. The miracles that are happening, miracles, you know, for a life to change. These are the miracles I was after. It's like, this is the victory we want to see. Lives change, circumstances change, the depths of depravity that people are in change. Seeing it outworked in our, it's not easy. But Jesus never said it would be easy. I guess going to the cross wasn't easy, was it? That's a bit of an understatement, really, but you know what I mean. There were some things that God spoke to me, I don't know if it was about last year, or little scriptures that I was declaring. And I think I've preached them up here before. And this is where I'm having to see them out words, okay? It's in Job, it says, if someone is brought low and I say, help him up, God will save the downcast. Then even sinners will be rescued by your pure hands. In Isaiah 49, it says, through you, I am saying to the prisoners of darkness, come out I'm giving you your freedom. And this is a daily thing, well, more than that probably with me and Lena, that we have to thrash out, you know, working this out with her. Psalm 69 says, if only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn and comfort me, be the one. And then in Proverbs 31, God said to me, he says, I'm a voice for those who cannot speak for themselves. In me, the destitute find a warrior advocate who will fight on their behalf. And I've preached this stuff probably the last year and a half or so. Just, you know, this is what we're going to see happen when we declare this, when we pray this, you know, when we preach this, blah, blah, blah. When we pray this over somebody, lay hands on, we're going to see it. And then it's like, actually, really, 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 we're going to see this. I need to see this on a daily basis, being outworked. And I loved, when I was reading the Gospels, I was just so impacted them and so impacted by Jesus' heart and his mercy. And I was reading all these stories where they came to him, and each one said, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. All the people that came to him, all the people that he reached out to, that he either physically touched when he touched the untouchables and loved the unlovables, that no one else would go near, especially the religious. They came to him knowing they weren't worthy. But they knew he loved them. And he never said it. You know, you often hear it said, Jesus never said, I love anybody. You know, he didn't say that to people, I love you. But they knew they were loved. They knew he accepted them. And it was his heart of mercy. They cried out to it, have mercy on us. They knew he was a merciful guy. He had mercy on them. And enough to do something about it. There was a physical application of his mercy. The miracles from that mercy. They knew they weren't worthy. But he accepted them. He didn't treat them as their sins deserve. I just want to read in Psalm 103. When I was on holiday, excuse me, I went through this. God just took me through some verses that are just so, they're just so amazing. They're so amazing. They were impacting me, but he was turning it from, you know, looking at how he's like this to me, to how he is other people, how he wants me to be with other people. The Lord is merciful and gracious. In 103 verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. And so often I know in my own heart and life I can, it's the other way around. I'm quick to get angry, slow to love, you know. But God isn't like that. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for our sins, and he doesn't deal with us as we deserve. Okay? And all the people in the Gospels that went to him and cried out to his mercy, they knew that. They knew he wasn't going to punish them. They knew they were unworthy, but he wasn't going to punish them. He wasn't going to give them a hard time as they came up to him, as they knelt before him, or whatever it was that they did. And when I read through that, I was like, oh, God was doing a work in my heart. But he was saying to me, are you merciful and gracious? Are you slow to get angry and rich in love? Full of unfailing love. You know, so easily we give up, don't we? I do. I'm going to talk about myself here. So easily give up on people, you know, when they've blown it again. It's like, oh. Anyway. But he doesn't constantly accuse us. So I mustn't constantly accuse other people or remain angry. And I mustn't punish people for their sins. And he was talking to me about how so often in our way we, the ways that we deal with people, we punish them when they've blown it. We punish them with our attitude or ignore them or whatever. We have a way of dealing with people that have upset us, don't we? Could be in our home or a neighbour or a church person or somebody we work with. But we know how to punish somebody. But God doesn't do that. It's not his heart. And he doesn't deal with us as we deserve. Thank God. Thank God he doesn't deal with us as we deserve. But are we the same to others? This is what he's challenging me with. How do I deal with people? Do I deal with them how I think? I've seen what they're up to, so how do I deal with it? And God's had to do this work in me so that I can survive every day for these people in my home without killing somebody. It has to be a work of his grace and his spirit to enable us to live, you know, like he was. I love the fact that Rob comes back because he knows that Clive doesn't treat, certainly Clive doesn't. I'm sort of, you know, a bit hot and cold sometimes. But Clive's more gracious than I am. And Rob keeps coming back because he knows that he'll he's kind to him. And he doesn't face him with stuff like I do. But anyway, if we turn to Luke 7, I love this story. So it's my job. Clive's never there. It's like, why wait till he gets home? It's like having your own kids, isn't it? I've got to deal with this now. I can't wait till he gets home. I've got to. Anyway, we're working on that one. Especially if he's with us for any length of time. Luke 7. I love this story. In verse 36, where a sinful woman, it says, anoints Jesus' feet. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. An immoral woman, you know, sinful, prostitute, you know, she's obviously up to stuff and everybody knows about it. She brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who was the host saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." And Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "All right, teacher," Simon replied, "go ahead." And Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." And Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And I know obviously the thing of that story is the fact that he loved, you know, she knows he loves her much. She knows his mercy has forgiven her and accepted her. And she loves him back loads. But can you just picture this, a prostitute? And you know, you've invited somebody round, you know, Pastor Colin or somebody around for dinner, you know, or Clive, and a prostitute comes in. And the very fact that she walks into the place, but that she, you know, if she's immoral, and she still is, it doesn't say she's redeemed, she's a sinful woman, she's a prostitute, so she could be all hanging out, no clothes, you know, not a lot of clothes and all the rest of it going on. And she's at his feet crying, wiping his feet with her hair and kissing his feet. And what amazes me, apart from the fact that she obviously feels that she can walk into this place, although everyone else would reject her, she can still walk in because Jesus doesn't. His love. She must have known it so strongly that she could walk in and do that to him. Do that to Jesus. A rabbi in front of the others, a prostitute, kissing his feet. And it's like, you know what it's like when someone you would think is an unsavory character coming towards you or coming into your life or getting in front of your face and you recoil because you don't want them there, because you don't want them in your face, because you don't want to give them a hug, especially if there's anything sexual going on. It's the last place we want, last thing we want to do is give them a hug or go near them. But she could do that to Jesus, knowing he wouldn't recoil. He wouldn't treat her that way. And just allow her to touch him. And it just blows me away. It challenges the very core of me to embrace some people and to touch them. And to have them in our lives and our homes and mixing in our family when this sexual stuff's gone on. But God, Jesus' heart is so much greater than all of that. It's just so powerful. What's amazing is that mercy, this mercy leads to miracles. They are miracles. To love these people. I remember a little story I heard recently of a guy who I think he was walking, he was doing street work, and he saw a tramp, and the tramp came right up to him into his face and had been drinking out of a cup, and he offered this guy some of this drink, a cup of tea or coffee, whatever it was, and he's like, this is a Christian who's working, and he looked at the cup and it was all, you know, messy around the rim, you know, it was like, I don't want to drink this, but he drank out of it. And then he said, thank you to the guy, and he was this tramp, and he said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Thinking, oh, you know, he wants some money or something. And he said, will you give me a hug? And the bloke's reaction is, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And I've been there. I don't want to do this. But it, you know, put his arms around this guy. And the guy, and they hugged each other, but a guy hugged and hugged and hugged and wouldn't let go. And eventually the Christian was like, he realised that God was doing something and he could just relax and hug the guy, and God was at work. But that's a massive challenge. Well, it is for me. I don't know about you. It's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? It's seeing these lives that are so damaged. And actually, Rob and Lena are very, they want hugs. They want love. They want the right kind. They want attention. They want our time and attention all the time. And they're soaking up. They're not, it's not in a wrong way. They just want it because they haven't had it. And God graces us to be able to give it to them, this mercy. And I guess Clive and I would want to ask that you see them as our kids. You know, if you struggle with seeing them as God's kids, see them as ours and treat them like you would the rest of ours. Because it's God's heart for them. So Jesus is talking about laying down our lives. He said about laying down his life for his friends, them laying down their lives for one another, us laying our lives down for one another, and being a friend, serving these people with our lives, with our homes, with our time or whatever. And, you know, we're in a season where there's so much going on in this nation, where people are holding their breath, tightening their belts and wondering what's going to happen next. Some people are desperate, people are losing their jobs, maybe losing everything. We don't know how bad things are going to get. But God, in the midst of it all, wants to place us to be there for these people And you know when you hear of dads, so we just can't comprehend how someone can think in a way that when they're losing everything, they've lost everything, they would take their own kids and kill them and themselves. And that keeps happening. Young people killing one another. But you know, if we're in these people's lives, if we are friends with these people, we can help them out of their desperation. We can lead them to life and hope and to, obviously, Jesus ultimately. But it's about being friends, about not judging. And in Job 19, if you read that chapter, it's a very, very powerful chapter where Job, who was a man of God and lost everything. And he talks about it in that chapter. And everybody, they turned their back on him. He said, everyone has left me. Family, friends, my wife, my kids, everybody. And he says, friends, my friends have mercy on me. Because his friends and his counsellors at this point were saying to him, and you can read it's in there, it's your fault. And he said to them, friends, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And he says, towards the end of that chapter, I know God will come through. He said, but you have judged me and told me it's my own fault. He said, and you'll be judged for that. It's a very powerful chapter. God wants us not to stand in judgment, whether it's somebody's fault or not, what they're going through, but to have mercy on them. Mercy wins over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Whatever somebody's going through, and there's going to be more and more desperate people around us. And one of the things God said to me the other day is that Kingdom Faith has resourced and influenced the Christian world with the best. Kingdom Faith resources the Christian world with the best. Teaching, worship, we've got some awesome men and women of God and resources and influence going out from this place to the Christian world. But God said to me, he wants that same influence to go out to the world. That Kingdom Faith will be touching the world in such a powerful way with the best. And the best is God's love. It's his mercy. But he has to do it in us in such a powerful way that we see it outworked in other people's lives. We see the victories that we've been proclaiming for years we're going to see. And Clive was talking a little while ago about essence and form. So I know Glyn Barrett was talking about it with us when he was down in the leaders' session. Well, we don't get essence and form mixed up. The essence of Kingdom Faith is loving God. It always has been and it always will be to the best that we can give him. But if the form, God said, is then loving people, what a powerful combination. Such a powerful combination of loving the people that he wants to bring us. The influence that you and I can have one-on-one. It starts one-on-one. We're believing for a nation to be changed, but one-on-one, he wants to give us those victories. He wants us to be an influence with the very best of God to the world, to this area, to this neighbourhood, to Rothy. Our building, our life, not everything, not all our life happens here, but we're in Rothy, it's such a needy area. It's such a needy area. Damaged lives, very damaged. But they're not unreachable. Only if people don't go, that is. They're unreachable. Yes, God can move by spirit, but he moves through people. Okay. In James 2, there's a very powerful line. James 2, verse 12. Says, whenever you speak, or whatever you do, remember, You will be judged by the law of love. The law that set you free. For there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you've been merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment. And this is to believers he's talking to, okay? This is amazing. Whenever you speak, I mean, this is a tall order. Whenever you speak, whatever you do, remember, you'll be judged by the law of love. The law that set you free. And it's remembering that that's what set us free. And then not forgetting and demanding, you know, something from others that they're not able or ready to give. We're judged by the law of love. That is so powerful. That is such a challenge. Such a challenge. But it's God's heart. And he says, he goes on to say that we should have the attitude of Christ. Okay, the attitude of Christ that doesn't demand, he didn't demand his own rights. Christ didn't demand his own rights, but laid down his life. Okay, and we should have the same attitude that we lay down our lives for other people. We give. You know, when everyone else is tightening their belt, God asks us to give. And we can't think as the world thinks. We have to give because it's the only way we're going to be seen to be different. He asks of us, you know, to give. And he gives back to us. Jesus' heart looks for the lost. He looks for the lost. And he wants us to be doing the same. And it says, you know, in the Gospels that he leaves the 99 sheep to go and look for the one. It's not that he doesn't love us, but we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the Bible, we've got one another. The lost haven't got any of that. And he leaves, his heart is looking for the lost, like the lost coin that the lady loses. It's precious to her, and she spends all her time looking for it till she finds it. And then there's the prodigal son returning. And the father's heart is waiting and longing for him to return. And in each story, it ends with, Jesus said, I brought them home full of joy. I brought them home full of joy. And he wants us to be full of joy. But when we're looking at what he's looking at, and when we're working with what he wants to do, and when we're reaching who he wants to reach, the joy is amazing. It might cost you everything, but he says in each case there was joy and celebration, and that's what God wants. If you want joy and celebration going on in your life, then get stuck in with some needy people and it will be there. It will be there. It's amazing. It's his heart. I just want to read a couple of, I read a book also during this period called The Shack. And I know many of you have read it, and those that have read it have been impacted by it. It's amazing, amazing. It's a novel, and it starts off about a tragedy that happens to a guy, but he goes to this shack to meet with God, and the book is all about what happens when he gets there, and the amazing revelation in this book. Of God and his relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his relationship with this guy. How God sees us. His heart is just awesome. And I just want to read a couple of bits from that that really spoke to me while all this process was going on. And it said in there about limiting ourselves like Jesus did. He left the glory, limited himself to bless others. Okay, to serve. God did it for us. Can we do it for others? Now, it's one of those weird things that when we give for God, he gives back. But it does start with us counting the cost and maybe seeing a limit on where our finances are going, what we might have been planning on doing with our retirement, or that two-seater car we'd really like when we get to our 50s like my husband wants. It's interesting what happened because, I mean, he'd love, you know, he just wants a Porsche. It's his favourite, you know. He just, and he had an old one, but we had to get rid of it because it was too old. And he'd like one of those one day, you know. And anyway, we got rid of our Voyager, our people carrier, in the summer. We sold it because we thought we weren't actually carting loads of people around it anymore. And we thought, well, we don't need this, so we'll sell it and get something else. And then when, you know, a couple of weeks later, we realised we were going to need a big car again because God had brought his people into our lives and where that's all going to go. And so we're looking at big cars again on the internet. And we ended up looking at Voyagers and thinking, oh, OK, we're going to have to go back to getting one of those because they're, you know, they are great. And but somebody who found out that's what we were going to do gave us one. They gave us a Voyager. And it's newer than the one we sold. And it was God, totally God. And poor old Clive, bless him, you know, one day he'll get his flash two-seater that he wants to bomb around in. But as long as God keeps bringing us these people, it's on hold. But, you know, it's like that. It's life's like, well, I didn't think we were going to have any more children, but we might end up with a toddler. And, you know, you spend your summer holiday thinking, oh, I'm so glad I haven't got little kids anymore. You know, when you see families, I'm so glad they've grown up. And it's God's like, okay, he's got other plans. And but it's not my life. It's his. And I'm only here for a short time, and then I'm going to be with him forever. So it's just a short time to lay it down for someone else. But that's it. That's where I'm at. It's the only way I cope. It's pretty basic. Okay, another one he said. These are just... He says this in the shack. This is God talking to this guy. Others are worthy of love, no matter what. Even if it costs me everything. That's Jesus' love. And then he says, just because people make horrendous and destructive choices, does that mean they deserve less respect for what they are? The pinnacle of God's creation and the centre of his affection. Isn't that amazing? Just because people make horrendous and destructive choices, and we've all been there, does not mean they deserve less respect for what they are. The pinnacle of God's creation and the centre of his affection. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The essence is loving God, and the form, amongst other things, and one of the things that God wants at work very practically in all of our lives and Kingdom Faith is loving people and the people that are around us in this neighbourhood, people he wants to bring into our lives, and he wants to bring them. He wants to bring them to you. And this morning it's like, okay, God, bring it on. If you can say it, do you know what I mean? It's like God wants to do a work in your heart, in all of our hearts, to get to that place where we can say, okay, whatever it means, whoever you bring, whatever you ask me to do, however that's outworked, it doesn't mean you're going to have them in your home or, you know, adopting and all the rest of it, but it's just being available to God, isn't it? To have the same heart that he has for people. And just bringing ourselves before him, to his mercy. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been to anything like this, or you don't know Jesus yourself, you haven't got that person, that one-on-one relationship. But, you know, it's knowing actually that he loves you, that mercy is there for you, whatever's gone on in your life, whatever's going on, whatever will go on, that mercy is there and you can cry out to him this morning. Shall we stand? Guys, if you can come up, we're going to pray, but then we're going to, that song that we did about nothing being impossible. And it's responding in two ways. There's our response to him as believers, however long that's been, to have his heart. and do what he asks of us. And ask him, if you need to work that process in you. Okay? To be able to say yes to him, whatever. But then also, if you're crying out to him for, you know, mercy, maybe for the first time, or the second time, or the third time, whatever. And then what I want us to do, we're going to do that song, but we're not singing it about ourselves. When we sing it, I want us to be singing it for those that don't know him, or people that you know that need miracles. I mean, you may need miracles. I need a miracle. I need a miracle physically, but I don't. That's not what I'm after. That's not what I cry out to God for. If we seek first his kingdom, he adds everything else to us that we need. I don't want us to sing this for us. These impossible situations, these impossible lives, these the depths that some people are in, that it is unbelievable. And being with Lena and her family and having to go to meetings and those of you that work in social services, that just stuff that goes on. It needs you and I in there to make a difference. It needs you and I in there to be an influence. And when we sing it in a minute, we're singing it for them. We're singing it for the Lenas and the Robs. We're singing it for those in your own families that need him, that need miracles. Let's just pray first. And you pray, you talk to God, whatever your response is this morning to the cry of his heart. Jesus. Jesus, we are so impacted by your heart. Your heart of mercy. We may have known it and experienced it in our own lives, but then can so easily forget and not be merciful to others in the way that you are asking. Father, forgive us when we've been like that. Lord, help us not to treat people as they deserve, but to treat them how you treat them, Jesus, with dignity and respect, where you honour them. You serve them to lift them up to a higher place. And Father, we come before you this morning and want that heart that can say yes, that heart that can serve others, that can love the unlovables, that can touch the untouchables, that can be you in this nation. And Lord, I know you'll bring them. I know you will. You'll bring them when we're available. When you've done that work in our hearts, we say yes, Lord. Jesus. See victories, lives changed, desperate lives lifted out of the pit, out of despair, into your presence, Lord, into your presence. Oh, Jesus, so we would see with our own eyes, we would see lives lifted. We would see the victories that you have been promising, Lord. We would see them outworked. We would see them outworked in other people's lives, Lord. As you bring them to us, Lord, we see your manifest presence at work in these lives, in these circumstances, in these situations. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we long to see you glorified in people's lives, Lord. See you glorified in people's lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just want to be available to see it happen. It's hard work, but Jesus, we lay down our lives today to see your manifest presence in other people's lives, your miracles operating, freedom operating in other people's lives, that you take them from darkness into light, Lord. You take them from despair into hope, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to your mercy, that we'll be merciful, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
It's impossible for you, nothing.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.